If you have your Bible, stand up and hold your Bible above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Beautiful. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 16, Luke chapter 2. Matthew 16, Luke chapter 2. We're at the end of a calendar year, 2020. We just finished celebration Christmas week, knowing the days that lead up before and last Sunday, the Sundays before. We talked about the events that led up to the birth of Christ, our Savior. And then on Christmas Eve, we talked about Him being born, God allowing us to relate to Him through Jesus and allowing God to relate to us through Jesus, letting us know that He couldn't have been the sacrifice for our sin if He would have never lived in this life like we do. We could never have identified with Him, but Jesus let us identify with God. He walked on this earth. He lived as a man. He was tempted to sin, but yet He never sinned. He became that perfect sacrifice for us. When we finish a week as Christmas week and we go into a new year, then we take time and look back on the year that's been and we look forward. And today, I have a message that God laid on my heart. And I want you to see that in the same theme of Christmas as Jesus was given to us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was given to us so that we could see how God wanted us to carry ourselves throughout this life. And I want you to be able to see a couple of things going into this new year that Jesus represents in His life. In Matthew chapter 16, we see that Matthew gives an account of the life of Jesus, as do all the other gospel writers. But when you get to verse 21, Matthew gives an overview, a different point in His ministry, a different point in the ministry of Jesus. But He wasn't ministering to the crowds. Notice in this verse, Matthew is saying, this is what He kept telling us, His inner circle, the people that were around Him. He said, from that time forth, He began, meaning Jesus began, to show unto His disciples how He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again on the third day. And you might think that's just the simple statement that Matthew is giving, this time frame, this chronological agenda of Jesus. But he's saying, from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples how He has to go to Jerusalem. Hey guys, this is part of the plan. How I have to suffer, how I have to be killed, how I have to rise from the grave. But the key thing that I want you to see in here is this little phrase in the middle of the verse where it says, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must go. Say those two words with me. How He must go. It wasn't as if it was an option. Pay attention to how He's portraying His agenda, His plan. He must go. He must suffer. He must be killed. He must rise again. There was a sense of necessity. This is not what Jesus planned for Himself. Jesus was carrying out the plan of the Father. It's interesting in the prayer that Jesus prayed right before He was crucified when He went to the garden. You can find this in Luke 22, verse 42. Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. Can I translate that? He says, not my plan, Father, but let me carry out Your plan. Well, this was the same thing that He was telling His disciples. There's a plan in place. We must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things at the hand of those that claim to be the most, the closest to God. I must be buried. I must rise again. I must. We know that when Jesus taught us to pray, we don't recognize this, but he carried that same theme. Now, this is not the prayer you're supposed to just recite and pray, because this is not your prayer. It's Jesus' prayer. He was teaching us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. He said, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about this: thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, even when we come to God, we need to pray in this manner. It needs to be a part of our prayer. We need to be praying, God, your plan be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's easy to forget. I would think if you would assemble our prayers and read them off, you would see that most of the time we're praying, God, I'm praying for my will, my plan to be carried out on earth. Here's my plan, God, if you could just let this work. My plan be done on earth. Yours is fine in heaven, but God, my plan be done here. Can I get a witness? Anybody? It's the majority of our prayers. But Jesus was saying, God, your plan be done in my life. It's a must. We read Luke chapter 2 several weeks with the Christmas story. We realized even the plan of Joseph was changed, right? The plan of Mary was changed. The plan of the shepherds were changed. We see people having to change their plan because God had a plan in place. But when we get to the end of Luke chapter 2, there's a gap between Jesus being presented in the temple as a baby, and then the next time that we see him as a 12-year-old in the temple teaching, right? Verse 42 of Luke chapter 2 says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So while you're finding that, let me explain to you the Passover. God said during the Passover, you're to travel to Jerusalem. You're to celebrate the Passover. This is when you were delivered from Egypt. Now, you think God wants to keep something going? Yes, absolutely. This was a tradition that God wanted to keep going because it let the people remember that God was their deliverer. God was their Savior. But it wasn't just that, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. This was every year. Now, it wasn't just Mary and Joseph that took Jesus there. It was Mary and Joseph and all of their relatives and their cousins. And they traveled in a group from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And so they go and they observe the Passover. And as they finish the Passover and they're headed back to Nazareth, Mary and Joseph realize, where is Jesus? Now, I don't know about you, but as a parent, that'd be a pretty big responsibility. I don't want to lose Jesus, right? So, where is Jesus? And they panicked. They turned around and went back to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. Our passage tells us that they looked for 3 days for Jesus. 3 days. They found him in the temple, asking questions and teaching the most learned people, those that were the most familiar with the law of God. Mary and Joseph were, of course, upset because they had been searching for 3 days, worried if something had happened to him. Can anybody relate to that? You turn around and all of a sudden your child isn't there, but then you think about in this large crowd, and Jerusalem was a lot bigger city than Nazareth was, and where is he? He's not with us. I thought he was with the cousins, and here he's not here. So they searched for 3 days. The Bible tells us when they had fulfilled the days, as they turned the child Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they supposing him to have been in the company, when a day's journey, they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus was teaching class. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That's what you would expect a parent to say, right? Son, why have you caused us to worry, not knowing where you were? Your father and I, we've been worried sick. We had no idea where you were, what had happened to you. We were looking for you. We were upset. We were full of sorrow because we couldn't find you. And Jesus said in verse 49, a simple phrase, how is it that you sought me? Meaning, what do you mean? You are looking for me. He goes on to say, did you not know? Your Bible might say, wist you not? That means, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, I want you to notice this next I must statement, right? He told his disciples that he must, right? Now, I want you to notice, he said, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? I want you to put this in the context here. Understand, Jesus was not being disrespectful, because if you read the rest of the story, after Jesus went back with him, this is beautiful. The Bible says they returned to Nazareth and he was in subjection to his parents. Even the Son of God honored his mother and his father, was obedient to them. So he wasn't being disrespectful. He was saying, and really putting them in a state of conviction, basically this, did the angel not appear to you and tell you I was the Messiah? Were you not there when the wise men came and brought gifts? Do you know the shepherds? Remember them when they came? And what about Simeon? Whenever he was lifting me up in the temple and you're wondering where I'm at? Did you not know my life plan is to be about my Father's business? If you were looking for me, come to my Father's house, the temple. That's where I'll be. I cannot understand how you were worried and upset and looking for me. Why? Because, listen to this, Jesus was saying at 12 years old, I live my life as a must. A must what? As a must be following God's plan, be about my Father's business. Now, I didn't just pull a couple of passages out to prove a point. God gave us a book that tells of his agenda. You see, Jesus was clearly stating his life agenda to his parents. To do what God wanted him to do. It wasn't an option, it was a must. I imagine if you were to put it in layman's terms, Jesus would be saying, you know God had a plan for me, and you know God has a plan for me. I was just doing my part of the plan this day. I must be about his business. I think the Bible shows this to us in a lot of places, but sometimes we miss it because we go for a different part of the story. So I want to show you a couple of different things today that I think bring light to this. We won't read any long passages, but I want God to be able to shape your mind, especially knowing we're going into another year. Because I want you to see at the onset of this message that God has a year planned out for you. He may come back today, Jesus may. If not, he has a year planned out for you. But hold on, he has a month planned out for you next month. He has a week planned out for you, and he has the day planned out for you. And you might not get that right now, but I want you to understand that we see this through God's Word. And if you were to go to Luke chapter 19, you'll remember this story. And you say, well, I never imagined this story a couple of days after Christmas. Well, I do. Luke chapter 19, one of our favorite stories. There was a wee little man named what? And he climbed up in what? And we know all about that, right? To see what he could see, right? I want you to listen to the story. If I just read these first couple of verses. It says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, hold on. I want you to focus on verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today, hold on. Somebody read that with me. I must abide at thy house. Now, this is a pretty big deal. I want you to see it's another I must statement. Jesus said this to Zacchaeus as if it were something that had been planned for him to do that day, because it was planned for him to do that day. The Bible says when Jesus came to the place, Jesus knew that day he was going to come to the place to carry out God's plan. If not, you wouldn't hear this language, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste and come down, for today I must go to your house. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, what do you think about me coming over? He didn't say, Zacchaeus, do you have a house I can go to? No, it was an assumed part of the plan where Jesus said, I must go to your house today, Zacchaeus. It's what God has put here for us to do. That's why I came to this tree. That's why you were led to get in this tree. That's why I came through Jericho this way to stand under your tree and say, today, part of God's plan for you, Zacchaeus, is that you spend time with me. You say, well, that's what makes Zacchaeus famous. We're all Zacchaeus. And there's a day in God's plan that he will appeal to us through Jesus Christ and call every single person down from where you're at. How many people have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you realize on that particular day that you realize that you were separated from God by your sin, that you realize Jesus Christ was your only way to come to God, that you realize you had to ask him for forgiveness and ask him to be your Savior. On that day, God knew the influence that was going to lead you in that way. You were a part of somebody else's plan that day. Amazing that God has all these things set up. We see the same thing in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we learn a story about Jesus and his traveling. He was going from Judea to Galilee. And we learn about a woman that was at the well, a Samaritan woman. Now understand, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. And the story begins, and it gives us details so that we know what's going on. You read this story and you realize at the beginning of the story, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. He had business in Galilee. He needed to, so it tells you why he was going back. But verse 4 says, and I love this, it says, but he must needs go through Samaria. There's another must statement, right? He must go through Samaria. It wasn't that, hey, he could have went through Samaria. And I heard someone say before, well, that's the only way he could get to Galilee. No, it's not. Pull the map out. There's a road that goes up the coast. There's a road that goes through Samaria. There were several roads that went from Judea to Galilee. Why must he take that road? Because God had planned a divine appointment with him and a woman at the well who was living in sin, who was separated from God, who needed the living water, right? At this random time when she was going to be coming to the well and Jesus was going to be going, and Jesus knew to have water. And he said, if you knew who you were talking to today, you would realize you wouldn't just have water for the day, but you would have living water where you would never thirst again. She said, Lord, give me this water to drink. She realized when Jesus, you see, You might think, well, yeah, Jesus, she just happened to come by. She didn't happen to come by. Jesus knew everything about her. He said, go and tell your husband. She said, well, really, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you're right. You've had many men, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. She knew this was God. She knew she was standing in front of Jesus. Jesus knew all about her. Why? Because it was in his plan that day to minister to her. It wasn't that he may go this way. It said he must need to go through Samaria. You see, we can see that Jesus' mission in life and his daily mission was to carry out God's agenda, to carry out God's daily plan for him. Every day was a day that Jesus did his part of God's plan. And that's what I'm saying. Not on such a grand scale, because, yes, sometimes, you know, we overemphasize the big picture and we don't look at the details. God gave us the details. Now, I definitely am not minimizing the death, the burial, and the resurrection, because that's the power of God to save. That's the gospel. Jesus died for us. But we look at Matthew 16 and we say, yes, Jesus' agenda. He's to go to Jerusalem. He's to suffer at the hands of all those people. He's to be killed and crucified. He's to be buried. He's to rise again. Right, but he had a lot of things to do on a daily basis besides that. Right? If he didn't, he couldn't have taken Zacchaeus and the Samaritan woman with him. Right? Praise God that he took care of the daily details. Well, why are we talking about the daily details? Because we are supposed to look at Jesus Christ as our example. God has given you a daily plan that is part of his plan. So when we look at this and we see that he even tells us to pray this way, to pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a personal prayer. He was teaching them how to personally pray. That wasn't some big open prayer. If you look back at Matthew 6, you'll see he told you to go in your closet and pray this prayer, right? Personal. You know what he's saying? Hey, when you talk to God and recognize your Father who's in heaven and hallowed his name and recognize who he is, then you talk about his kingdom come, meaning, hey, your plan is what needs to be carried out. Your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. Your plan be carried out in my life, God. Listen, Jesus is basically telling us we need to pray that every day. Why? Because if we don't, we will start carrying out our plan. We know his overall plan, but if we're not careful, we'll start carrying out our plan. What we need to know is that God has a plan for our lives. That might sound cliche to you, but I want to tell you, he made us and he wants us to come to him. He knows exactly when we will realize that he needs to come to us and us come to him. God knows that day. I alluded to this a minute ago, but do you realize that when I look at Zacchaeus and I look at the Samaritan woman, you know, it should open our mind to see that on some appointed day in your life. Again, anybody saved in here? Amen. Saved at home, raise your hand. Right. So I'm talking to you too. If you're saved, understand that day that you've got saved, do you realize there was a series of events that led up to that, and God used a variation of people to be part of his plan for your life. So if they didn't do their part of God's plan, then you couldn't accept the first part. What is the first part? The first part of God's plan is for you to come to him. God wants you to come to him, but what does he do? He uses other people to either preach to you or live alongside of you or live a life in front of you. It may be a mother. It may be a father. It may be a husband, a wife, a sister, a brother, a friend, a coworker, a teammate, a classmate, a church member. It could be anywhere. But God is using you as part of a plan for somebody else. And God used somebody else as part of a plan for you. It is not just haphazardly coincidental that you're working beside of the person you're working beside of. It's not coincidental that you're living beside of the people you're living beside of. God in His orchestrative sovereign power has put somebody in your life, and their part of His plan was to minister to you. And then once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, which you have that choice, it's an opportunity, then you become part of God's plan. If you're a child of God, you're part of His plan. And He knows whose life we're supposed to impact. He's planned it. We're a piece of the plan. Not just our life as a whole, but I want you to really think about this, but our daily lives. You know, a lot of Christians do this catch-up living for God. I've got a lot going on in my life right now, but God, I'm going to make it up to you when things get settled down. I'm going to catch up for everything that I didn't do. You don't understand. I mean, my life's busy. I'm young. I've got school. I've got this job going now, and I'm going to catch back up. Understand, God's got a part for you in somebody else's plan every single day. And sometimes those parts add up to make the day they receive Jesus Christ. And not just receive. There are some that have drifted away from Him, and God uses you in the plan to bring them back. There are some that are in great shape, but God uses you in that part of the plan to strengthen them so they stay in great shape. God has you a part of a plan. I think we have to realize that every day our life as a child of God is a day that God has planned for us to be a part of His plan, and there's something every day that we need to know that He needs us to do. But the thing that I think about, if you were to take this message and look back on this past year, don't look ahead, look back on the past year, just for a minute, reflect, not on anybody else's life, but on your life. And just do this little question and answer to yourself. Number one, do you believe that God has a plan for your life? If you do, raise your hand and say amen. Amen. You believe that, beyond a shadow of a doubt, right? Now, let me ask you, do you believe that God carries out His plan in your life every day? If you do, say amen. Amen. Do you believe that God uses you as part of His plan for somebody else? If you do, say amen. Amen. Then let me ask you, if you believe in that plan, are you one of those people that worries through God's plan every day? Because, you know, if we believe He's got a plan, but we spend our life worrying through His plan because it doesn't add up the way that we want it to add up, then whose plan are we really wanting to carry out? Of course, our nature, we want to have a plan and want to have it carried out. I love to plan. I have a plan for my life, always been the thing. And I'll plan for my life. I'll plan for your life too, if you'll let me. Right? Are you one of those? I would like for it to work out this way. Right? So are you one of those people that worries through God's plan? Because if you worry through His plan, you can't carry it out. Or maybe you're one of those people that complains through God's plan every day. You're right, because I'm going to talk about what I've heard this past year. I've heard more complaining from Christians. Complaining through God's plan all this year that we've had. It's been awful. Man, I can't wait till it goes away. It doesn't matter whether it's political or social or economic. I tell you, there's a lot of people that's complaining through God's plan every day. I can't believe this is going on. And take that away, anything that happens, they just have this complaining nature. Well, this should have been like this, and this should have been like this. And you know, even there might be something I'm doing in here that people are complaining through. Sure there is. They just complain through God's plan. If you're complaining through a plan, you're not going to be that part of the plan he can use. That was pretty evident with the children of Israel, right? Maybe you're that person that just disregards God's plan altogether for a plan of your own. Because your plan sounds better than God's plan, and there's an immediate need. And there's that control that I can have over my own plan, right? I'm thinking about it this way, and if this happens and this happens, then surely there's going to be success, and this is the plan. Those people usually stay disappointed in life because God's plan is better than our plan. And then there's a person that knows and believes that God has a plan. But in their mindset, you'll see this person, they'll come and they'll be all into God's plan for a while. But then they just take this time to themselves. It might be a week, a month, a year, it might be years. And they've got an excuse for it, but in their mind, they're not saying God doesn't have a plan. They have a mindset that says, well, hey, listen, God can carry out his plan with me or without me. No, God has a specific plan for somebody else in this life that you are a part of. God won't carry out that plan he had with you with anybody else. You say he can, right, but it'll be a different plan. The plan he had was for you two. You say, well, God's will is going to be carried out. Let me explain to you something. God has a sovereign will. But if we choose not to be a part of God's plan, then God has a permissive will. Those same children of Israel, it was evident he wanted them to go to the promised land. He said, you can go. I'll mow down every enemy. I'll make sure everything is done. They said, we don't trust you. Our plan is different than your plan. And God said, hey, then you won't go. Now answer me this. Was his will for them to go? Yes. Did they go? The same people that refused did not go. Their children went. So let me tell you, God's plan, God's will can get carried out, but you might miss out. Why? Well, because we have a plan that sounds better and we just disregard God's plan. But there's a person that believes God has a plan. And they take this time and think, God can just carry out his plan. He'll use somebody to get it done, but right now I've got this going on. Right now I'm busy. Right now I'm in school. Right now I've got a job. Right now I am covered up, so God's going to get what he's got. I believe in God and I believe in his powers. He can do it without me. What a cop-out. What a cop-out. God's going to get it done. Hey, look, we're here. We're doing all this right here. I'll be back as soon as I can. There are people in my life that I will never get to do what God asked me to do at a certain time because I didn't do it when he asked me to do it. And I assume somebody else would. You say, well, where did you come up with these things at? Somebody that worries through God's plan. Somebody that complains through God's plan. Somebody that disregards his plan altogether, and somebody that knows he has a plan but assumes he's going to carry it out regardless if I do my part or not. Where'd you come up with these? My life. My life. What about you? With his plan. What category do you have it in? Or can we say every day that we're trying to do our part in his plan? I think it's interesting, and I have a passage of Scripture that is really dear to my heart in James chapter 4. I use it when I talk about life and death, because what happens is we get busy in this life, and man, we put a plan in place thinking that we have power to execute it and carry it out, and it supersedes God's plan. Like, God's plan gets put to the side. James, this powerful preacher, half-brother of Jesus, wrote this book, and he says at the beginning of the book, hey, listen, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you, right? He tells you all these things, but when he gets to the end of it, he gives you an example. He says, hey, I know you're out there. I know you're going to be sitting in Nazareth Community Church this day or listening, so I want to give you this example. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city. We will buy, we will sell, we will get gain. That's verse 13, I think. James gives an example. He says, now listen, there's a person that says, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go into this certain city. I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, I'm going to get gain. What did they have? They had a plan, right? They had a plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I've got a product. I've got an education. I'm going to get a job here. I'm going to spend a year here. I'm going to be able to accumulate this. I'm going to buy a house. I'm going to buy a car. I'm going to come back. I'm going to be successful. There's my plan this year. That's my goal this year. And he lets us see that guy is just like we are, right? And I don't think it's anything wrong with having a plan in life, but the mindset in which you have the plan, that's what he's talking about. Because the next verse, verse 14, whereas you know not whether you're going to be here today or tomorrow. You've got tomorrow planned, you've got next year planned, but you don't know whether you're going to be here tomorrow. He goes on to say, For your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. But Pastor Mike, you don't know the degrees I have on my walls. You don't know what my resume looked like. And you don't know where I've been and what I've done. I don't. God does. But still, it doesn't make you this permanent fixture in life. Your life is a vapor. Now, God wants to make your life permanent. But your life right now is a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Whether you're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, it's still a vapor. Happens so quick. But then he says, let me tell you how you ought to live. James is quick to show us in verse 13. And then remind us our life is a vapor in verse 14. In verse 15, he says, for you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will do this and we will do that. Now let me rephrase that. If it's the Lord's plan, I'll go to such a city, I'll buy, I'll sell, I'll get gain. Lord, your plan be done in my life like it is in heaven. Let me do my part in your plan. If my part includes doing this, then bless it. If it doesn't, then hey, I'm trustful enough to you to say don't bless it, so I'm not going there. Psalmist David said in Psalms 37, understand, David was a man after God's own heart, but he's also a man that messed up a whole lot. Anybody here can relate to David? Yeah. Psalms 37. This is not a young David writing this. This is an old David. And he said this statement, and I think it's huge. He said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He goes on to say, and then the Lord delights in his way. The steps of a good man. A good man means good human, good person, good human being, man, woman, boy, girl. But good doesn't mean that person that's just doing good works. When he says good, it means that righteous person, that person who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to be their Savior. And in David's time, that person who has trusted God in anticipation of Jesus, they've become that person who's a believer. That's what he's calling good. He said the steps, any believers in here? He's saying your steps, each step are ordered by the Lord. Now, he didn't say that your whole life as a whole, because that's what we like to look at when somebody passes away, their life as a whole. You know what God's looking at? Our individual days. Because if I get thinking about my life as a whole, then I'm going to have a mindset that if I have an off week, I'll just catch up. True? Daily. He said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He said, no matter what you get into, If you are following the plan of God, if your life is a part of His plan and you're trying to be obedient, and I said trying. God's ordered those steps. He's set up the opportunities. He's put you beside of the person. He's put you in a situation to where you're going to influence somebody. And if you are that person that acknowledges and said, God, you're ordering my steps today, I'm not going to be the person that worries through your plan. I'm not going to be the person that complains through your plan. I'm not going to be the person that disregards your plan. I'm not going to be the person that puts your plan off and thinks somebody else will do it. God, I'm going to be the person that carries out my part of the plan. No matter what happens, He says, you will not fall. And then the last verse. Or not the last one, but verse 25 says, and this is David, old David talking, and I love it. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old. And I see old David, just like the old timer sitting back, now, I was young one time, I've lived a long time. But listen to his statement. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Let me tell you something. That person that tries to be a part of God's plan, not only have they never been forsaken, not only will they not fall, their seed. The people that come out of their household that have watched this godly example and then follow, they have the blessings of God on them. Glory to God. Undeserving as we are. You know, we have a verse that we read a lot. We usually read it when somebody has went through a bad time. And it's Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How many people have heard that? And when we go through something horrible, we're usually saying that, or we're reminding it, nothing wrong with that. But we seem to always look at this verse as a verse when something bad happens in our lives. We need to see that God's ordered all things, so it's a reminder to us. It says, okay, it's bad, but all these things are going to work for good. And so we get the context in our mind that, hey, we're going to live this bad life for God, and no matter how bad it is, God's doing something through it. I'm here to tell you today that God's doing good things in our life. It's not God that's not doing it, it's the way that we're looking at Him. Listen, if I hear one more person say 2020 was a bad year, you say, Pastor, you must be crazy. 2020 was a bad year. 2020 might have been difficult, but God's never made a bad year. There's people that got saved in 2020. There's people that came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's people that were rescued from hell, death and hell. There's people that got back close to God in 2020. There's people and families that got back together. There's people that realized there was more to life than what was out there. There's people that learned to fear God. God's never made a bad year, never made a bad month, never made a bad day. God said, today's the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad of it. Don't go taking one of God's years, right? Don't go taking one of God's years and letting your light be so dark that somebody looks at you and think, well, I thought you were a believer. God made every day for a purpose. He has a plan, and He uses you in that plan and me in that plan. And He doesn't need a complaining spirit. He doesn't need you to look back. He needs you to see, I was doing things even when you didn't know I was doing things. God forbid Joseph would have had that mindset, right? Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for bad, God meant it for good, right? Glory to God. I'm saying, God has a will that we don't have to figure out, a plan we don't have to figure out. Peter told us that plan clearly in 2 Peter 3:9. He said that the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Not willing, that means God doesn't plan for any person to perish. He plans for you to come to Him. That's why He made you. And we don't have to look any further than John 3, Verse 16, one of our favorite verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God says, I loved you that much. I didn't send him to condemn you. Verse 17 of John 3, I sent him that the world through him might be saved. But you have to accept the first part of his plan. You see, you might be listening today and you can't say that you've ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have went to church where they talked about God. You might have passed a class where they said, go here and learn this and answer these questions and we'll confirm you. You might have been in a family that was in church and thought, well, I know all about God. But God says there has to be a time in your life where you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. God wants to hear this confession that says, God, I believe in who you are. God, I believe in who Jesus is. God, I want to tell you who I am. I'm a sinner that's separated from you by my sin, but I believe that Jesus died for me as a perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. And so I want to accept what he did. And I want you to be my Savior, Jesus. Come into my heart. Take care of my sins. Wipe it away. And I'm going to live for God. When I say I'm going to live for God, what am I saying? God, I'm in your plan. Right? But do you know, you can't get in his plan unless you take care of the first must. You say, what's the first must? Well, he said that, John chapter 3, verse 7, Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. That's the first must. Once you cover that first must, then you get the opportunity to be a part of his plan. I've said it before, but I want to say it again. And I want you to have this mindset as a church going into this new year. The time that you have in your life, this time we use to carry out our plan, that time isn't yours. God's given you that time. Don't begrudge to give it back to God. God's given you that time. Not just giving it to you at church. He's given it to you where you work. He's given it to you where you play. He's given it to you where you learn. He's given it to you where you live. Why? Because you're part of his plan. That's his time. Don't say, well, hey, I don't have time to do this. It isn't your time to say, I don't have time. It's God's time. He gave you breath today, right? But go into this year understanding that he's going to let you have a plan. All things are going to work together for good. He doesn't want you going around happy. Your light won't be shining. If you work his plan, seek him first in the kingdom of God. All these things will be given unto you. Listen, we can't go into a year putting our plan in front of his plan. You have to have a mindset of not, God, I know you have a plan. I'll do what I have to do. You have to go in it with the mindset that says, it's not what I have to do for God, it's what I get to do for God. It's what I get to do for him. He's included me in the plan. He's going to let me do something, and I don't know what it is, but I'm going to do what I can do in his plan, and it's going to reach somebody else. God's got a purpose for you this upcoming year. He's got a plan for you to use you in somebody else's life. And he's got a purpose for somebody else to use them in your life. What if they said, I'm not interested? Then where would you be? Now, you might be that person that looks back and says, I probably have been worrying through God's plan for me every day. I'm not judging you. I told you these came from me. But God spoke to you today and told you you're that person. If you trust him, you believe in him, you've accepted him. You've already said you believe he's got a plan for you. Don't go worrying through his plan for you. Don't go worrying through that plan. Today's the day the Lord's made. Get up and do your part. Don't go complaining through that plan. Sure, everything might not turn out the way you planned, but you're not in control. The way that you carry out his plan makes a difference in front of other people. He told you that you were supposed to be lights in the world, right? And then don't disregard his plan just when your plan seems like it needs to happen. Just all of a sudden, you've got to put everything on hold. God's never going to give you an opportunity that you'll prosper more by leaving him alone. Never. And then don't think, well, God's got a plan, but he'll do it regardless of whether I'm in it. You see, it would be a different plan then. He's got a distinct plan with you in it. I look around and I see people and I know your stories. The different things that God has done in your life that happened to bring us all together. Just for the context of this day. For us to sit and hear what we need to hear. So that we can go forward in a year realizing that every day we wake up, if we've accepted the first part of his plan, that I must be born again, then God's got something for you to do tomorrow too. If we have that mindset as we start a new day and a new year, and we begin to look at God's plan for our lives as a plan that we have to carry out, then I don't know how we'll do, but if we look at it as a plan that we get to carry out, people will be able to see it on you because we'll be acting like we're a part of his grand plan. We'll begin to see the people in our lives that God did plan for us to reach. We'll begin to see them get saved. We'll begin to see them draw back close to God. Let me ask you something. Do you have anybody in your life that you're unsure whether they've accepted the Lord as their Savior? Anybody in here have somebody in your life? You pray for them to get saved. You realize that if you know them, you're a part of the plan. How about somebody that you know has drifted away from God? You know they need to come back. They're living out of God's will. You've been praying for them. What do we think? Somebody else is going to reach them? God, my plan is to, I want you to put somebody in their life. Nothing wrong with praying that, but you're part of God's plan there. God's put you there. And then there's people you don't even know that you're a part of the plan. If we start focusing on trying to do our part of God's plan, you'll begin to see people around you get saved, rededicate their life. You'll begin to see these things happen. Not tragic things, good things. Will some of them happen in tragic times? They do. That's when our heart's the most tender. You know, sometimes we run away so much and we get so heady and high-minded that we've got to be brought down. God gives us a chance to humble ourselves, but if we don't, sometimes we get humbled. Anybody ever been there, right? Each one of us have a part of his plan. There's something we have to do, we get to do. There's something we need to do in order to be a part of God's plan. Our part of God's plan is a must. If you go into this upcoming year, you need to see it as a must, the same way that Jesus showed it to us. If you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, you can today. God gave you an opportunity to hear this message, whether you sit in here, whether you're watching at home. He gave you an opportunity to hear this message. I didn't know I was going to preach this message. I didn't know until the other day. I was focused on last Sunday's message, then two Christmas Eve messages, and I was saying, God, what is it you want me to preach? And boom, this is what happened. Why? You say, because somebody needed to hear it? No, I needed to hear it. And you needed to hear it. Going forward, you can't go forward and get anything done in God's plan if your mind isn't right according to his word. I have watched people over this past year, whether it's that worrying or complaining, they've been so caught up in what they thought they were going to happen. I've seen people take a stand on things and they were adamant about it that makes no spiritual difference in anybody's life at all. It's just that, hey, this is what's on their mind. This is what they're worried about. And this is what they're complaining about. And all that time, the devil is happy because our light is not shining. We're not a part of God's plan. We're feeling what's coming in and we're thinking, what's happening to the plan? Well, if this doesn't happen and this person doesn't get elected and if this law doesn't pass and if this doesn't happen or if they protest this or if this city doesn't do this or if they change this law, or if the school does this, and all of a sudden we become worrying and anxiety, and you say, well, are you not supposed to worry about that stuff? No! You say, how do you stop being concerned? I'm concerned, but I don't worry through God's plan. I know that Paul was in the depth of prison where he could have complained and people were... You don't go through those plans worrying. You don't go through those plans complaining. You go through those plans knowing you're a part of it. Do your part, right? We're a part of God's plan. Glory to God. He should have thrown us away a long time ago. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants you to be a part. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you pray during this invitation. I want you to focus on some things. I want you to ask yourself. Bow your heads with me, will you? Ask yourself. Hey, as far as God's plan and me are concerned, number one, have I for sure accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? It's a must. I know I must be born again. Do I just know about him, or have I actually prayed and asked him to come into my heart and be my Savior? Have I actually believed on him? If you haven't, you can today. You pray to God and you admit to God who you believe he is. You confess to him who you are, a sinner that's separated. And then you confess to him you believe Jesus can bring you to him. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. He'll save you today. That was part of God's plan when you heard this today. Amen? Now, maybe you're here and you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. You've got to stop right now and ask yourself, have I been worrying through God's plan for me every day? Have I been complaining through God's plan for me every day? Have I been disregarding God's plan? Or have I just taken some time where I thought God will get it done regardless if I do it or not? Am I in one of those positions? Or am I looking forward to knowing I get to be a part of his plan? That people in my life are going to be changed. You know where you're at. I'm not judging you and you don't judge me. But use this invitation time. No better time. A couple of days before the year starts in 2021. If the Lord doesn't come back, you know, we need to take it to God today and talk to him and say, God, if I'm guilty of one of these things, I want to confess it. I want to be a part of what you're going to do this year. You go into it with that attitude, you're going to see things change. Stand with me, please. Father God, I love you and I praise you. I pray, God, that you would move in this invitation as your children come and rededicate their life. Lord, maybe there's some that have drifted away and they want to come back. Maybe there's some that are with you and they just want more strength. Or maybe, Lord, there's some that have never accepted your son Jesus, Lord, and they want that salvation. To each need, God, to each need, I pray you speak today in Jesus' name. Amen.